think for a minute, how did you learn what it is to be a Christian? Where did you learn that? You know, how did you learn how Christians talk? I know you didn't learn it at work. I know you didn't learn it at school, because I've been to school. I know how that works. How did you learn what Christians do? Just on a Sunday, for example. I look around and I see that most of us brought our Bibles with us. Where did we learn that? Where did that come from? How did we ever get that idea? Well, I'll just bet that somewhere along the line, you actually came into contact with a genuine Jesus follower, and you listened to them, and you watched them, and it's by following their example that you got your idea, your concept, that you learned how to live like a Christian. You know, that is just reality. People learn by example, for better or for worse. I remember in our old neighborhood in Vancouver, there was this TV repair shop. And I'm kind of an electronics guy, and I used to go just kind of hang out down there. Kind of like, you know, in the old days, you go hang out at the barber shop or something, the whack and yak, you know, you go down and you just to visit and talk, you know. And I would go down to this TV repair shop and kind of hang out. Now, there were two guys that worked there. One was the older guy. He was, you know, the master. This guy knew every electrical circuit and component that had ever been invented, and he could just take one look at your TV or your radio or your whatever and, you know, plug it in and turn it on and listen and look and smell and pretty much figure out what was wrong with it just like that. And he didn't even really usually need a schematic or a probe, you know, a meter or anything. He could just kind of figure it out. Oh, it's the capacitor in your power supply. And he'd look at the one that was in there and look at the, you know, what value, and get one off the shelf and put it in, and shazam, it worked. And it was just awesome. Now, that was the older guy. There was a younger guy that worked there, and he was pretty good too. He was the guy we used to all sit around and talk, well, now, you know, what if? What if your television set, the picture is only that high? Now, you know you've got high voltage because you've got a raster, because the hair on your hand stands up when you put it next to the screen. And you can hear the sound, so you know it's working. But the pictures, and you go, oh, it's easy. That's your vertical amplifier. Oh, and we just kind of quiz him like that. Now, the thing about this younger guy was that he had never gone to school one day to learn about televisions and radios and electronics. He didn't go to the National Radio Institute, you know, or the Ajax College of Practical Knowledge and do-it-yourself TV repair, or MIT or any other such thing. He learned everything he knew, which was quite a bit, about televisions and radios, electronics, just by being around and following the example of the older guy. And the fact is that we all learn by example, whether we intend to or not, for better or for worse. Dads, you are teaching your sons how to be husbands. Okay, I think we need smelling salts in the back corner here. Moms, you are teaching your little girls how to behave like a wife. Now, some of you, that just scares the dickens out of you, because you're thinking, well, son, when you grow up, don't be like me. Well, you can say that all day long, but the fact is he's going to be, because you're the only example he has to follow. Human beings learn by following the example of others. Now, in the book of 1 John, he encourages us being God's people, the believers in Jesus Christ, the disciples, the Talmudim, those who have surrendered life in the world and in the flesh in order to grab a hold of life in the Spirit. He encourages us to look to Jesus as our example. And this morning, we're going to look at six times where John uses the terms as he, or even as he, to point out areas where Jesus is our example. Now, these six times, these six areas can be grouped into three divisions: the Christian life, the righteousness we have in Christ and Christian love. Jesus is our example in these three areas: life, righteousness, and love. And the way we learn about these things, the way we learn to do these things, is by following his example. So first, we're going to start with concept number one. Jesus is our example for living the Christian life. Right in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 John, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light as he is in the light. He means a couple of different things by the word light here. Philosophically, light speaks of illumination in the sense of knowledge, you know, learning. Remember, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, John wrote, "In him," that is in Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of men." The knowledge that Jesus walked in, when he writes here, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light," is the knowledge of God. Jesus walked in the knowledge of God, and we are to follow his example in that. Here's, jot this down, and you can look it up later, maybe at home group. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That knowledge, that light, that illumination. Turn with me to Philippians 3:10. It'll just be back a little bit. And this is what Paul says about this idea of knowing the light. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Look at verse 10 again. "That I may know him." See, that was Paul's goal. That was his burning desire, that I may know him, that I may walk in the light, that I may have that illumination, that knowledge of him. Now, the word "know" here is one we talked about last week. We talked about the Gnostics, and we won't go through all that again. If you want to get the tape or the CD, you can pick that up. It's the word gnosko, G-N-O-S-K-O, and there it's where we get the word Gnostic, gnosko, which literally means knowledge, but it speaks specifically of a knowledge that is experiential. I know because I've been there and I've done that. That's the kind of knowledge that Paul seeks. That's the kind of knowledge that Jesus walked in. It was an experience of God's presence, the reality of God's presence in his life. It's also a knowledge that results in actions. See, I read an interesting thing. I don't know how many of you get Terry Clark's newsletter, but I got mine the other day in the mail, and he started off his little article with this sentence that just fit here exactly. He said, "Jesus hasn't called us just to know what he said, but to do what he said." So this knowledge, this light, this illumination, it's an experiential knowledge, but it's also a knowledge that moves me to action. Remember in Acts chapter 2, now Jesus has been crucified, he has been resurrected, and he has taught his people for 40 days. Boy, wouldn't you love to have been there at that Bible college? Those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Oh, man. And then 10 days after the ascension, of course, the day of Pentecost. That's what Acts 2 is famous for, the day of Pentecost. And you'll remember that Peter preached the very first ever Holy Spirit-inspired sermon. And he recounted some of the history of God's working with the people. And he gets to the end and he says something along the lines of, "And you crucified the Lord of glory." And the crowd said, "What should we do?" See, they had just received this light, this illumination, this knowledge, and their response, the natural response, was, "I got to do something." So when John here tells us to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's that understanding, but it's an understanding that leads to action. Now, that's light in the philosophical sense, knowledge and illumination. But to walk in the light as he is in the light, he not only means knowledge of God in that sense, but it also means walking in a purity as well. It means no longer embracing sin, but rejecting and despising sin. To walk in the light means you no longer walk in the darkness. You know, the idea of a Christian embracing sin, a Jesus follower, still continuing, you know, knowingly, willfully, intentionally, sort of plunging into sin, that's a little bit like inviting your ex on your second honeymoon. You wouldn't do that. Hopefully you'll never have that opportunity. Nobody does that. You don't invite the boyfriend or girlfriend you just broke up with on a date with your new boyfriend or girlfriend. See, it messes up the new relationship. It gets in the way. And so for a believer to walk in the light, it means we don't invite the darkness along for the walk. Now that's what holiness is. You know, it's breaking up with sin. I don't want to see you anymore. You know, it's not you, it's me. But it really is. It's me. I've changed. I'm not interested in that anymore. So you break up with sin so that you can move on to that new relationship with the Lord. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, we'll remain in the light of the knowledge of God. And in doing so, we leave the darkness of sin behind. That's the first way that John tells us Jesus is our example for living the Christian life. Now look down at verse 6 of chapter 2. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just as he walked. Now you can substitute the word live for walk. I don't think we need to go into great depth to explain or illustrate the concept of walking. It's one step at a time, and you do it on purpose. You live out your life. He says we should live just as he lived. And specifically here, he who abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. This is the way William Barclay, or his comment on this verse. He says, whoever claims to live in him ought himself to live the same kind of life as he lived. Now, the secret to this, the secret of, you know, this walking as he walked, we find it, it's in this little word abide here. He who says he abides, you know, it's kind of, you got to walk the walk as opposed to talk the talk. He who says he abides in him, you know, if you say you do it, then this is what it looks like, ought himself also to walk. That idea of abiding, of course, is familiar to Bible students from later in the book of John 14:15, in there when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, you know, will bear fruit, will bear much fruit. That word abides is used here by John, you know, means to remain or to live in. I think the best understanding of abide means to make yourself at home. He who makes themselves at home in him. He who says he's at home in the Lord ought himself to live as he lived. Now, what kind of life did Jesus live that we should follow that example? That's a big question. We'll just touch on a couple of things. Jesus lived a life, first of all, of devotion. He was given over to the Father. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't a part-time activity. Well, there's nothing good on TV. I guess I'll turn my attention towards God. He was completely devoted. He was obedient. Now, obedience is one of those concepts that I have a hard time talking about without giving a qualifier. Because God is not pleased by blind obedience. God says to do it, so I'll do it. I don't know why. I don't really like it. But I'll follow the rules. I'll obey. God is not blessed. He's not pleased by that. You know, that whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats are not what pleases him. It's a broken and contrite heart, a crushed heart. The obedience that pleases the Lord, the obedience that Jesus practiced, the obedience that we should follow his example in, is an obedience that comes from devotion, not fear. It comes from surrender, not commitment and obligation. It's the idea that I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do, because that in itself is its own reward. Jesus was devoted. He was obedient. He was God-centered. You ever seen those commercials on TV? I'm a Mac. I'm a PC. You seen those? Those are pretty entertaining. Well, I saw a parody of one of those yesterday, and it was, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. And see, there's quite a difference there. Now, some of us maybe don't understand that, and some of us do, and we don't like which side we're on. Now, I'm not going to say, you know, in the computer thing, I'm not going to pick the bad guy and the good guy. But in the Christian versus a Jesus follower thing, I don't mind telling you, it's the Jesus follower that has the advantage. A Christian, as opposed to a Jesus follower, a Christian is not God-centered. A Christian might be church-centered. A Christian might be religion-centered, but a Jesus follower is God-centered. And any expression of that will flow from that. That's the difference. Jesus was God-centered. And the first thing we say or should say when we talk about these things is, well, I can't do that. I can't be as devoted as Jesus. I can't be as obedient, you know, obedient even unto death on a cross. Me? I can't do that. I can't be God-centered 24/7. I mean, I've got to get out into the flesh once in a while, don't I? No, you don't. But you can't do it all in your own. And God doesn't ask you or expect you to do it all on your own, in your own strength. That is what the definition of religion, trying to achieve a right relationship with God through something that I might do. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. So you're worried about, I can't do that? Jesus agrees with you. Apart from me, you can't do anything. It's absolutely true. See, as long as I try in my own strength, I'm guaranteed to fail. And here's the cycle. I've seen it. I've done it. I've been it. Here's the thing. I decide one morning I wake up, this is the day. I'm going to be devoted, obedient, and God-centered if it kills me. And I'm going to turn my back on everything I enjoy. And I'm only going to do the things that I think are according to the strictest list of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts of what it means to be a real Jesus follower. And so then I get out of bed and I get dressed and I go at it. And before I'm out of the shower, I've already blown it. And then I get dressed and I go to work, and on the drive there, well, forget it, driving, you know. And then I'm at work and I got that obnoxious guy or gal in the cubicle next to me or down the hall, and I'm dealing with stuff and people demanding more of me than I want to give, or the people I'm demanding of unable to meet my expectations, and I'm upset and I'm angry and I'm freaked out. And then by the time I get home at the end of the night and I finally, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and I remember, oh, that's right, today was the day. So you know what? I can't do this. This is too hard. I give up. As a matter of fact, forget the whole deal. It's not for me. That's the pattern. Try hard, fail, give up. Then you kind of take a vacation and get your wind back, and then it's try hard, fail, and give up. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen from anybody? I think I've been through that cycle about 6 times this morning. It's our nature, you know? But Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And I've proved it over and over and over again. This devotion, this obedience, this God-centeredness, it has to come from a relationship with him. He says, as you walk in the light of the knowledge of God, in the light of his glory and grace, remember that great song? things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what he's talking about. The things of earth growing dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And when you do that, you find yourself living the kind of life that he lived, not through sheer determination and willpower, but through surrender and by the power of the Spirit. Jesus is our example in that. He is our example in how to live the Christian life. Number two, Jesus is our example for living right. Now, by right, I don't mean righteously, you know, because we just talked about how pointless those attempts to live righteously in our own strength are. A better way to say it might be, he's our example for living in righteousness. In his righteousness is actually the way it works. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now here the purifying is associated with hope. And that's an important point. What hope? First of all, the hope of the appearance of the Lord. You know, first he's going to return and snatch us up out of here. That's what the word rapture means. And we go to be with him for a season. And then he returns again, only this time we return with him. And man, whichever side of that you're on, there's a great song called Crack the Sky. You know, when the trumpet sounds and the sky cracks open. I just have this weird kind of vision of God kind of looking down going, hey there, you know, how's it going? And we get to go, this is the day, you know, this is the day the Lord has made, man. It's time. It's the day. And I have that hope. And that hope is what drives me to live the kind of life that Jesus lived. Now it inspires me. It motivates me to do that. Now this word purity that he uses here in chapter 3 is a variation of the word hagios, or I think it's actually hagos, purity. Hagios is translated most often holy. And another variation of the word hagios is translated sanctified. So they all are very closely related, and what they mean in their simplest form is set apart. He says here, live a set apart life, even as Jesus lived a set apart life. Well, set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Set apart from sin, set apart from the flesh, set apart from trying to satisfy that burning desire of my soul with the things that can't ever satisfy it. Well, I tried this, that didn't work, so I'm going to try this. You know, I tried intoxication, you know, pick your substance. I tried that just got me into trouble, so I had to bail on that. I tried greed, you know, I tried piling up money, more money in the bank than I know what to do with, but it's mine. But I'm still not happy. I'm still not satisfied. I've tried this and this and this. I tried relationships. I tried running for political office so everybody would go, ooh, look who's coming in. You know, this sort of prestige and fame, you know, if you want to call it that. I've tried all that, and it doesn't work. And so the Lord called us to be, you know, set apart from that. Detached, removed from that, set apart from that futile effort to ever find soul satisfaction in the things the world has to offer, in the promises of sin, but set apart to what? Some kind of uptight, religious, goody-two-shoes, holier-than-thou, my shoes are two sizes too small, you know, and I look like it, you know. Christian and, you know, and like when Elvis comes on TV, I'm turning the channel because of that guy, you know. Yes, Christians don't go there. Is that what we're set apart to? No. No, we're set apart to the understanding that because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm free from all that sin, all that nonsense. I have a place in life. I have a purpose in life. I have an eternity with Him that is beyond my wildest imagination. I have nothing but joy before me. You connect this with last week's study. As I walk in the freedom from sin, I'm encouraged in my faith, so I'm filled with joy, and I look forward to that eternal life. And you see, remember that whole cycle that just goes around and round and round? That's what we're set apart to, set apart from the world, set apart to the Lord. The key to holiness, that is that set apartness, is really as simple as knowing who you are and where you're going. Look at verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I know who I am in Him. I know where I'm going in Him. And that takes me into that set apart life, to be pure just as He is pure. Now look at verse 7 in chapter 3. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. Just as He is righteous. Now He's not talking about that self-righteousness or righteousness of my own. In fact, we were in Philippians a minute ago. Find that again. I should have told you to hang on. Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, that is in Christ, by grace through faith, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, from following the rules, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, to walk righteously just as He is righteous. Now there are two types of righteousness we need to talk about briefly. First is that self-righteousness. It's achieved by works. I'm going to work. I'm going to sweat. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to bear it. I'm going to tough it out. I'm not going to like it, but I'm going to do it. And then the goal is to suddenly arrive, and I have achieved righteousness. It's like climbing a mountain. One more. Oh, I think I'm going to give up. No, keep going. Two more steps, And finally you get on top, and it's like, somebody take my picture, quick. I'm here. Ta-da! Righteous. I've climbed righteous mountain, self-righteousness. And then the other righteousness that Paul and John talk about is His righteousness. It's not achieved by works. It's received by faith. I'm telling you, this is the most exciting thing about the Bible, about what God has done. By simply trusting in Him to do for me what I could never do for myself, I become, in God's sight, the righteousness of God, says Paul. We're clothed with the righteousness. When God looks at His people who are His by faith and faith alone, oh man, we're sinners. Again, what time is it? It's 10:14, but I've already run out of paper and my pen has gone dry trying to list my sins just this morning. And that's just in the flesh, that's who I am. But when I put my faith in what God has done, what Jesus did for me on the cross, when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. It's like that ark in the Holy of Holies. They go in once a year and sprinkle blood on it, so God would figuratively look down and see the blood of the sacrifice. Well, Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, once for all went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, sprinkled His blood. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of God. And it doesn't have anything to do with how good I am, or have been, or will be, or ever could be. It's all about faith. I'm telling you, that is freedom to be righteous just as he is righteous. Well, that's, we are righteous as he is righteous through faith. See, the problem with self-righteousness is that you can't do it. It can't be achieved. And then you get into that try hard, fail, give up. I can't do this. No, you can't do it. It's his righteousness that's ours. See, as we are in Christ, his righteousness is ours by faith. Following his example of righteousness is, it simply means doing the right thing. I do the right thing as he did. Now look at the second part of verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Now, again, my brain is just too small to get a handle on this New King James language. I don't get that. I mean, I have to think really hard and dig really deep. But the people that translated the New Living Translation have untangled this one for people like me. And it reads this: when people do what is right, it's because they are righteous, even as he is righteous. See, I'm not righteous because I do the right thing. I do the right thing because I'm righteous. The fact that I do the right thing doesn't make me righteous. It just proves that I am. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. It's his righteousness, his example in purity, set apartness, and righteousness that we follow. He's our example for living the Christian life. He's our example for living rightly or in righteousness. And lastly, he is our example for living in love. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, what does that mean? As he commanded? You know, it's funny, if you do a little concordant search for the words of Jesus and look for command, commanded, commandment, the only time you'll ever find that language used in regard to Jesus himself, it always has to do with love. A new commandment I give you, love one another. His final words near the end of John, that upper room discourse. It's always in the context of love. So what does it mean to follow that command? Well, Matthew 22:39 teaches us that we are to love others as we love ourselves. So to love the way Jesus loved is the way we love ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not so crazy about me. But you know, when I'm in the middle of the road and a truck's coming, I get out of the way. Can't help it. I guess I do like me a little bit. I feed me real well. I clothe me as well as I'm able. My daughter's not around to, you know, fashion police check me before I leave the house anymore, but I don't know. And so, you know, to love others as I love myself, well, I'm never going to intentionally put myself in harm's way. Why would I do that to somebody else? I'm never going to just complain and whine and rag and gossip about me. Why would I do that about somebody else? See, to love as we love ourselves, that's the first part of it. And then in John 13:34, he says, love one another as I have loved you. The way to love one another as he loved us. Okay, how did Jesus love us? Well, how about if we start with sacrificially? I mean, he went to the cross because he loved us. The Father sent him to the cross because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So to love as he loved means I love sacrificially. It means I love selflessly. It means I put others ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 13, there's a whole arsenal in there of love, you know, to believe the best about somebody rather than the worst. You know, it's so funny, this, I don't want to get off track, but this gossip monster has sort of resurfaced in our fellowship lately, and it's just ugly. It's bad for the people, you know, to engage in that stuff. First of all, it grieves the spirit. And that means you're sort of distanced from God. And I don't want to see anybody distanced from God or grieving the Spirit. I mean, you know, that's kind of, it's one step forward and two steps back. We got something's out of whack there. To love as he loved means that if somebody comes to me and says, well, you know what? I heard, you know, and you can just tasty morsel, Proverbs calls gossip. Well, I heard that so-and-so is doing this thing or is involved in that deal, and this is what's going on in their lives, and I just don't like it. Well, if I'm in the flesh, my reaction, my response is going to be, really? Ooh, that just ticks me off. I'm going to go, well, first of all, I'm going to go tell all my friends what they're up to. And then, of course, if I see them, it's, oh, hi, sister. Hi, brother. Nice to see you, because you don't want to go talk. That would be embarrassing to actually talk to the person that the gossip is about. Oh, but if I'm loving as Jesus loved, you know what it means? It means when I hear that kind of thing, my first reaction is going to be, I don't believe that. I believe the best, not the worst. You must have heard it wrong. Or there must be something, there's more to the story than, you know, than you're aware of. Last week, I mean, I guess I can't help it. God's leading me here. There was a little tiff between a couple of people in the church, not naming names, he, she, whatever. And because of the tiff between the two, there was some friends that heard about it or knew about it, and then it was going around, oh, did you hear what that one did to this one, or this one said about that one, and ooh, you know. And again, it's like, I just love this gossipy, tasty morsel. And it got back to me, and I said, well, you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe that about this person or that person. They're not the kind of people that would be involved in that. And I'm going to believe the best. I mean, there must be more to this story than you know. And so I contacted the principals, and you know, the gossip was entirely baseless. It did not happen. It did not happen. And here it was, the ripple, the pebble fell in the middle, the gossip pebble fell, and the ripples were going out and out. And, you know, praise the Lord, he put me in a position to be able to kind of go and just stop it, kind of put a damper on it, stop the ripple, hopefully. But, you know, wouldn't be surprised me if 6 months from now I'm talking to somebody and go, oh, what about that time when this one said that to that one? And I have to go, that didn't happen. Stop that. It's kind of like, you know, did Mama Cass really die choking on a sandwich? No, there was no sandwich. There was no choking. It didn't happen. She had a heart attack. She was 3,000 pounds overweight. And, you know, she couldn't, you know, but there was no sandwich. It didn't happen that way. Anyway, when I love as Jesus loves, I'm going to assume the best, not assume the worst. I'm not going to do damage to somebody else, which, in fact, even damages my own relationship with the Lord. Living in love as he loved us. You know, the kind of love that God has for us and that we should have for one another is probably easiest to find as a no matter what love. No matter what. I'm sure God just looks down and goes, no matter what they do, as they're pounding the nails. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No matter what they do, no matter what he does, I'm still going to love him. That's the example that Jesus sets for us in love. You know that John 13:35, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, how many of us could get arrested for being disciples if somebody was just kind of looking over our shoulder? Gosh, I didn't see any love in that gossip. I didn't see any love in that deal. But we're to follow his example in love. Number 6, the last one. 1 John 4:16-17. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Remember that. Abides makes their home. He who makes their home in love makes their home in God, and God makes his home in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. Perfected means made whole, made complete. that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. Now remember, the whole context there has to do with love. See, love like his will give us a boldness in the day of judgment. You know, there's a couple of judgments coming. There's the separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. There's that judgment. But then for believers, there's also another judgment that's a judgment of rewards. So whichever judgment you're thinking of, there you are. You're standing there, you know, next in line. My turn. And there's the Lord. Now, are you going to be cowering in fear and shame, or, oh, I hope he doesn't throw me over with the goats, you know, or because no, when you follow Jesus' example in love and you're living as he lived and you're walking in his righteousness and loving the way he loved, you can stand there and just say, hi, Daddy. There's no fear here. There's no nervousness, no anxiety, no intimidation. It's like going in to take a test that you already know you can pass. I mean, I'll tell you, I will walk fearlessly into that first grade math test because I know what 2 + 2 is and I'm not worried about it, you know? And that's what he's talking about here, that boldness at the judgment, because we recognize in our, gosh, I'm loving people I used to condemn. I'm actually not buying into the gossip. I'm going, wait a minute, let's stop, let's think about this. Or even more, I'm protecting my friends, saying, you know what? You got to stop talking like that. You're grieving the Spirit. You're distancing yourself from God, and I love you too much to let you do that. So I'm telling you, with all the love in the world, cool that out. Back off, you know, check your facts, find out, and, you know, even if the worst is true, you still don't go around pouring fuel on the fire of ugliness and evil. We stand before the Lord and we go, yeah, Lord, I am a liar and a thief. I'm an adulterer. I'm a cheat. I covet. But because my faith in Christ, I know that I stand righteous before you. And Daddy, whatever pile you want to put me in or whatever reward you feel is coming my way, you know, you give me a thimble or give me a barrel, I'll be full. That boldness. The way to learn what it means to be a Christian, to live like a believer, a Jesus follower, is to learn from Jesus as our example. In living the life, in living in righteousness, in living in love. Now, one last thing. The greatest mistake any of us could ever make in this regard is to go out and try to imitate Jesus' walk, righteousness, or love. And here's why. Imitation carries with it the sense of being artificial and inauthentic. It's like I'm, you know, my John Wayne impression is not that good. I won't prove that to you. I'll give you a break, Pilgrim. It's just not that good. And so if I'm walking around like, and I'm like John Wayne, and I've got the hat and I've got the gun and I've got the walk and I'm talking, well, you know, anyway, I won't do it. I'm just pretending. I'm not John Wayne. I'm not a very good John Wayne, and I'm definitely not a very good Jesus. And if I'm pretending to be like him, I'm not fooling you. I'm not fooling me. I'm definitely not fooling him. I'm wasting my time. It's, you know, the difference between pretending to be like and really being like. It's participation, not imitation, that produces Christ-likeness in our lives. Observing or studying Jesus as our example is only the first step. See, we've got to follow his example, and that means participation. Remember that walk is associated with abiding in him, remaining in him, making myself at home in him. And if I have to leave home once in a while to do some kind of dirty business, then maybe so, but I always go back home. I live there. I abide there. This righteousness is associated with the new life and the new hope that comes through faith and through believing, not through working and achieving. And this love that we're to follow his example in is associated with the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. He has been with you, but he will be in you. You know, to just simply ask or suggest or encourage one another to follow Jesus' example, it seems like, you know, the impossible. It's just it's ridiculous even to consider, right? On the surface, it may seem that way, but when we live the way he lived in the power that he lived it, when we live the way he lived for the reason he lived it, when we live the way he lived with that connection with our Heavenly Father, the way he lived it, not only is it not impossible, not only is it not all that difficult, it becomes as natural as breathing. It's just who we are.